Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. This is Kelly Harris. I'd like to welcome you all for calling in, walking in the footsteps of Jesus Ministry. My friends, tonight we're going to do something just a little different. Now, I don't plan on making this a continued study, but I'd like to mention about the Book of Maccabees. If you're looking in the King James Bible or any of the Protestant Bibles, you will not find it in your Bible. If you look through Jewish scripture or even the Catholic Bible, you will find it. It's with the Apocrypha. I want to give you a brief history about the Apocrypha. It was in the Protestant Bible at one time. It used to be part of the King James Bible when the King James Bible was created for the English language. However, by the late 19th or early 20th century, a group of pastors got together and decided to get rid of the Apocrypha out of the Protestant Bible. No, not to try to distance themselves from the Catholic Church. What the Protestant ministers believed was that Apocrypha did not talk about God's salvation. It didn't talk about God at all. It had stories about men following God's law or doing things supernatural, but God was not mentioned in it, so they felt that without God in the equation, that salvation was not brought to the reader in these books. So they canceled the Apocrypha out of the King James Version, and every Protestant Bible that copies the King James Version has basically done the same thing. The Bible continues to have it, and if I have Catholic listeners here tonight, they understand exactly what I'm talking about, and they do know about the Book of Maccabees. Now, the Book of Maccabees, I want to explain to some of you who never heard of it before, is a story of a time when Judah, first being under the Persian Empire, was then conquered by Alexander the Great, and they were under his empire until he died, and Alexander the Great generals separated each of his empire that he had. Like we know the Ptolemies, they had Egypt. And one general, he had Syria and Judea. So as time went on, the king of Syria wanted, what he wanted was for the people of Israel to be more like the Gentiles. So he ordered no more circumcision for Jewish men. And the Jews were encouraged to eat food that was not what the Torah told them to eat. They began eating other meat, and they began following pagan gods. Now this freaked out many within the Jewish community, while there were others who were Jews who went along with what the king of Syria wanted. Now, Jesus as a boy, I assume, read this book because this is the book where Hanukkah became a big festival for the Jews during this fight, because we know that the menorah oil that wasn't going to burn for too long lasted those days that the Jews celebrate to this day. So, again, did Jesus read the Book of Maccabees? Yes. In fact, the name Judah Judas Maccabees, who led the rebellion against the king of Syria, became a household name for every young mother who named their child Judas, after Judas Maccabees. In fact, I'm sure that's why Judas Iscariot, he was named after. He was probably no relation to Judas Maccabees, but his parents wanted his name to be named after this great man. And Judas Maccabees, you might say, was the George Washington of his time for the United States. Now, reading this, I am not going to be critical of the Book of Maccabees. I am going to be critical about how the author, in certain sections of this book, writes this passage. And when I read it, you'll see, I'll go over it. Okay? Because it's a very delicate thing, because I don't want to sound like I'm being anti-Semitic, which I'm not, because I do believe the Jewish people are God's people to this day. But reading the passage that I'm going to be reading to you, you'll understand why Jesus, when he came to earth, had trouble with the leadership among the Jews who were more concerned about the law, God in the equation of the law. We have to also think about this too, what the Pharisees considered the law, they also considered the law as part of the Talmud. They made the Talmud that they written down as part of the Torah. And I want to read the scripture I plan on reading to you first. Then I'll explain a little bit more about why do the Jews make the Torah, mean the Talmud, as equal with the Torah. So I'm going to read chapter 2 of the Book of Maccabees, beginning with verse 27. Then Matthias. Now, again, Matthias, I always want to explain to you, now you who are Catholic and you who are Jewish know who he is. Matthias is a priest. He was Judas Maccabees' father. And when Matthias died, Judas Maccabees became the leader of the rebellion that his father led against the Syrians who was trying to corrupt. All right, just need to get that out of the way. But Matthias cried out in the city that everyone who is zealous for the law and who stands by the covenant, follow me. Then he and his sons fled to the mountain, leaving behind in the city all other possessions. I'm going to stop here right now. Let me read this again. Then Matthias cried out in the city that everyone who is zealous for the law and who stands by the covenant, follow me. What did he say again? Matthias cried out in the city that everyone who is zealous for the law. Zealous for the law? Should he not have said zealous for God? You see, in this right here in this passage, we see by this time how the Jews considered the law more important than, may I dare say this, God. And it is true, because the law to them was not only the Torah, it was also the Talmud as well that they've written down. And we can see what happened here when they began depending, at least began referring to the law as being more important than God, because when God out of the equation, all the thing you have is the law. Without God's salvation, God's forgiveness, God's love. You have is a law that says you cannot do this, you cannot do this, and this is how you live. Then you add a few more things to the law, and you make everything complicated, where what you're doing is, it's by your works that you begin to believe that you get you into heaven, then by God's mercy. As we know today, God's mercy is through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Now, again, I am not criticizing the Jewish rebellion against the Syrians, because what the Syrians did at this time was wrong. I am saying that the author of this story is, and I'm sure Mathis even said this, that the law was more important to them than God. And the fact of it is, who gave them the law in the first place was the Lord himself. And the Lord should have been high on the pedestal. However, let me now take you back. Remember, when we did our study about the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah warned what was going to happen to the people of Israel because of their iniquity against the Lord, that they began following pagan idols, they began doing things that were not of God, so God allowed them to be taken over by Babylon, and eventually they were ruled over by the Persian Empire, and now they are ruled by the Assyrians. Now, for the Jews, they realized what had happened. It was under another who allowed them to return to Judea and come back to Jerusalem, right? Yes, and that had happened. But for the Jews, they remember, because they didn't obey God's law, that they as a people could have been, as they believed, not a people anymore. They could have been assimilated within the Babylonian and the Persian Empire, the northern tribe of Israel, did. So here, they're trying to remain as a people, so to remain as a people, they begin writing the Talmud. The priests begin writing the Talmud, and they began adding things to the law, which God didn't require them to do, because God gave them everything they needed in the law when he gave Moses the law, right? There was no reason to add anything else, right? That is correct. Also, we know when a prophet and the writer would hold God in esteem in the other books, Torah, the prophet always says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, Mathis, who was a priest, did not say that. In verse 27 of the book of Maccabees, he said, "Then Mathis cried out in the city, and everyone who is zealous for the law." He didn't say, "Thus saith the Lord, we're going to do this, blah, 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 blah." He said, the law became important to him. So the Jews, I would say, the reason why they fell into the trap of making the law so important, because they realized that, oh my gosh, we broke the law and we lost our land to pagan people, because God let us be conquered by a pagan king because we would not obey his law. And obeying God's way is fine, but taking God out of the equation, which they would eventually do, was a mistake. Because eventually, by just making the law more important than God and putting God inside the equation, eventually the Jews would be taken over again by Rome, because in the book of Maccabees, we know eventually the Jews get their freedom for 30 years after defeating the Syrians. So they were a kingdom for 30 years until they were conquered by the Roman Empire. Okay? So, here you have it, where they were making the law than God actually be more important. And even they began, and the Talmud that they wrote became more important to them. Case in point, when we read in scripture, Pharisees question about the disciples of Jesus eating with dirty hands and eating on the Sabbath. Now, nowhere in the Torah, you can check in the Old Testament, which is called the Torah, does it say it is a sin to eat with dirty hands on the Sabbath. Now, what I mean is, you can't eat on the Sabbath, and it's even worse to have dirty hands when you eat, right? However, that is not in the Old Testament, as we call it. It is not written by the prophets that God told the children of Israel. No, Moses never put it in any of what he told Moses to put in that the prophets would follow later on. Who God chose after Moses' death. However, in the Talmud, yes, it is against God's way, according to the Talmud, about eating on the Sabbath, much less eating on the Sabbath with dirty hands. Now, probably eating with clean hands, it's much healthier. You can give the Jewish writers from the Talmud for that, give them 1 point, but it has nothing to do with your salvation or sin. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 6, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now, what Jesus is talking about their tradition, he's not talking against the Torah. He's talking against Talmud, and Jesus was raised on the Talmud as well. So he knew what the Talmud said. So the Talmud was written by man, and it was written not by God. It was written by man. Think about that. By man, who began adding things that were not of God, or began adding other commandments. Now, again, it's easy to pick on our Jewish brethren for what their ancestors did in the past as priests by having the Talmud and adding things that were not in Scripture in the first place. But you can see how Christian churches have done the same thing with their tradition. We know throughout history that, sorry to my Catholic friends, that you did do wrong at times when you began not letting people read Scripture to understand Scripture, and by doing that, it caused ignorance among the body of Christ, where people didn't know who Christ was. Okay? Let me say about the Protestant churches as well. You too have made your own traditions, and by your own tradition, things that were not of God, that were not written by the authors of the Old Testament, that is in the Torah, or nothing that was written by the apostles in the New Testament. Nothing. You added things. And by adding things, you caused trouble for yourself. If you look at the history about what some of you have done, it doesn't look good. Now, even today, there is a problem within the church at times where people add their traditions within the church that of God. True. And when you take God out of the equation of any tradition that you may put in the church, you could do damage to the church because God is not with you in this because you're not letting God in. You are putting your own traditions within the church, run the church, and doing that is not very good. So I want to continue on with what I wanted to share with you tonight. I'm going to go over to Maccabees, the second chapter, the 42nd verse. Then they were joined by a group of hesitant, mighty warriors of Israel, all of them devoted to the law. Not to God, by the way, but to the law. And all those who were fleeing from the persecutions joined them and supported them. They gathered an army and struck down sinners in their wrath and the lawless in their anger. And the survivors fled to the Gentiles for safety. Matthias and his friends went out and tore down the pagan altars. He also forcibly circumcised any uncircumcised boy whom they found in the territory of Israel. They put to flight the arrogant and the work proposed in their head. They saved the law from the hands of the Gentiles, and the king did not let the sinners triumph. Save the law. My friend, Jesus even told you and I that God's word will last forever. Now, I would say defending their land from being forced upon the pagan rituals, I agree with what I would say that the Jews had every right to do that. However, again, as I was saying, by saying save the law, God promised them that that will never happen now. You can read the book of Daniel, you can read about the book of Jeremiah, and God's promises were, so losing God's word is never going to happen, all right? It was never going to happen to them. But yet, you have to remember, by this time, the author of the book of Maccabees, he's writing in a different generation. He's writing when the Talmud is being written and had an effect on the people, where the people of Israel began thinking about the law is more important than putting God in the equation, because who gave them the law but God? David did not slay Goliath because Goliath, law, heck, David knew that. David knew Goliath was a pagan. So therefore, he knew that Goliath was not living by God's law. Why did David kill Goliath? Because he blasphemed the name of the Lord. And for David, that was the big no-no. For David, for anyone to blaspheme the Lord, that was an insult. And that should have been an insult to every person that day when David slew Goliath. Because in David's heart and mind to blaspheme the name of the Lord, the God that delivered him from the hands of the Egyptians, the Lord that created the order, the man, God who brings redemption to all, and you blaspheme him? For David, that was the horror, that was the horrid thing that he saw as a problem. But during this time period, and you can understand by reading the book of Maccabees, how the law, like it was being taught, is being more important. And you understand why Jesus had trouble with the religious leaders who were teachers of the law, because the teachers of the law had no compassion for the lost sinner. The lost sinner, in their mind, was breaking the law. If you're breaking the law and that your place in heaven was no good, and basically you were denounced by God. But that wasn't what the Torah even said. It was always forgiveness. We see God forgiving David many times. We see many other people being forgiven in the Old Testament. And with Jesus Christ, what did Jesus bring back when he came back, when he came to earth? He brought to the people the Torah that God wanted his people to know. He brought God back into the equation of the law. Jesus even said, He did not come to destroy the law. The law meaning the Torah. Not the Talmud, but the Torah. So God, so Jesus, he came down showing people that God is willing and always was, is willing to forgive the sinner who broke his law. And that was the point. Because there was forgiveness in the law. There was forgiveness in the law. But when the Jews were trying to remain as a people still and were trying to fight not to be assimilated by the pagan world, well, they added things to the Torah, and what happened, they became pious and so as we see as the world is, where forgiveness was not in hand. Forgiveness could not happen. That if you didn't live by the law, you were not forgiven by God. And you sinned against heaven. But who is in heaven? But the Lord, right? And the Lord, I would say, wanted to forgive us. That was the whole point of the redemption. That was the whole point as he told his prophets about the coming of Christ, was because through Christ, there would be no more yearly sin offering anymore, because he would be the last sin offering that brought us salvation. Amen? Amen. And remember, my friend, in the Torah, they had to have a sin offering that would last a year, but the promise was yet to come. And that promise was Jesus himself offering the last sin offering that the world will ever have, that through him we are forgiven of our transgressions against the Lord. We are forgiven of our sin. And that's exactly what God had in mind. But if you make the law the most important thing, you can't forgive anybody, because the law says you get this, so I can't forgive you. And that is what we have to watch out within the church body ourselves. We get through our tradition. We are willing to pounce on a fellow Christian who may have backslid. We join in with the world, slips and falls, and makes a mistake. We jump on them, and we say, we always knew they were that person. We join in making jokes about a fellow brother or sister in Christ who has fallen, rather than trying to bring them back to the fold and show them forgiveness for what they did and helping them out. We join in with the world and attack them like a bunch of wolves do. We're better than that, and we should forgive our fellow brother and sister in Christ when they do have a falling. We should bring them back and pray for them and bring them back into the fold, and do not treat them the way the world treats them. Because the world is rejoicing of a Christian falling because they do not know who Christ is, and many of them don't want to know Christ, and they want things that are of Jesus thrown away forever, and they want everyone else not to follow Christ himself. And when a fellow brother and sister in Christ falls, sure, that person who is not a part of Jesus Christ is willing to pounce on them and say all nasty things about them. And my friend, join in there and join them, because we're becoming like the hypocrites. We're the forgiven people. We forgive anyone, even the one who is casting stones at us, the one who may not know Christ, but we still pray for them anyway, because we know salvation is for them as well. And we pray that they grasp for salvation and take God's hand and accept him as their Lord and Savior. I want to read one more thing from the Book of Maccabees. As I said, I'm not going to do a big study on the Book of Maccabees, so I don't want someone out there thinking, well, what's he doing reading that book for? We should be just saying what the scriptures are in the Protestant Bible. I understand what you're trying to say, but my friends, I'm not trying to put any false scripture upon you. The Book of Maccabees is an historical account with the Jews, and the Jews use it in their Bible, so therefore it is nothing to do with bringing something new to Scripture. The Catholics have it in their Bible, and when the Catholics have it in their Bible, it doesn't mean they're trying to change anything of Scripture. As I said before, the reason why the Protestants did it, because it had apocrypha, had nothing to do with salvation, and they wanted to teach about salvation. I'm not saying the Catholics do not want to preach about salvation. Many Catholics in America and the Western world do want to preach about salvation. All right? I want to make that point across here, since we're all a body of Christ. All right? Making that point. However, the reason why I'm bringing up this study for is for us to understand better why is the law so important to the Jewish leadership when Jesus walked upon the earth. And when we read this, we understand why. Because you have to understand the history behind it to understand what happened. So let me continue. Verse 50 from the Book of Maccabees. Therefore, my children, be zealous, here he goes again, for the law. Give your lives for the covenant of our ancestors. Now, here's what's going to be really interesting, which we're going to be going over. Verse 51, remember the deeds that our ancestors did in their time, and you shall win honor and everlasting name. Abraham sought it in trial, and it was credited to him as righteous. Joseph, in distress, kept the commandments and became master of Egypt. Philolaus, our ancestor, for his burning zeal, received the covenant of everlasting priesthood. Joshua, for executing his commission, became a judge in Israel. Caleb, for bearing witness before the assembly, received the inheritance of the land. David, for his loyalty, received as heritage the throne of eternal kinship. Elijah, for his burning zeal for the law, was taken up to heaven. Hannah, Ezra, and Mishael, for their faith, were saved from the fire. Daniel, for his innocence, was delivered from the mouth of the lion, and so considered this from a generation to generation, and none who hope in heaven shall fall in strength. Fall in strength, sorry about that. Do not fear the words of the sinners, for their glory ends in corruption and worm. Which is actually true. If you live the lost life, that's going to happen. Sorry. Today, exalted, tomorrow, not found. They return to dust. Their schemes have perished. Children, be courageous and strong and keep in the law, for you shall be honored. Keep in the law. That's what he said, keep in the law. And my friend, if you look at throughout this, the author of this of Maccabees is saying is that all these people were honored by obeying the law, which is true. But God was in the equation. They followed the law because they loved God. Why did David follow God's law? Because he loved God first, and he knew what God expected of him. It's like for us today when they say when it tells us the law is written in our heart, meaning that we love our Lord Jesus Christ most of all. Meaning, if we love our Lord Jesus Christ most of all, we're not going to go out there and break any of the things that our Lord Jesus Christ expects us to do. We're going to live a righteous life according to Him, and we're going to live our lives that way. But we're not going to make the law into an idol. We're going to follow the law because it's like following what a parent tells us to do when we're little. we remember our parents telling us, don't go across the street without somebody holding your hand because they don't want you to be run over. But that's exactly why we follow the Lord's way, because the Lord, who is our Father, and as a Father, is telling us, if you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. It's not, nothing's going to come out of good about this. If you follow my way, you don't have to be a slave to the sin anymore. Sins, my blessings will pour upon you, and good things will happen to you through me, right? And we talked about Abraham or even Joseph. Well, we have to remember, Abraham only had a covenant with the Lord. He didn't have the law. And if you think about it, with Abraham, that if he had followed the law, he would have broke it many times, because many times, twice, we should say, is when he lied to two men in power who were attracted to his wife. And he let them have him by saying that he was their that she was his sister, which at the time was true, because at the time there was no law saying you could not marry your sister. Actually, his sister Sarah was his half-sister. But there was no law saying that he could not do that. So here we see it right here when we find Abraham doing this. And you're thinking that Abraham, he did deceive the king of Egypt, and another man in power for wanting his wife, because he told the truth about saying Sarah was his sister, but didn't drop the other shoe by saying that she was his wife, because he feared that they would kill him, rather than having the faith in God that God would protect him. And you think, well, these men were punished for really no apparent reason, really. One man was threatened that if he didn't return Sarah back to Abraham, that God would take his life away. Well, with the king of Egypt, he developed vows upon him, punishing them. And the reason why was because God had a covenant with Abraham, and with that covenant, God was going to keep. And he was not going to let Sarah, Abraham's wife, be molested by other men, because God had a plan that it was going to be through Sarah where the children of Israel would come from Jacob. We go back to even to Jacob. Jacob was a man who was a deceiver. Remember, he stole his brother's birthright, where he pretended he was his brother. And you would say, well, why would God honor Jacob over Esau? Things that he was told not to do either. But he went ahead and married Ishmaelites, where he was told not to do that. But remember, there was really no law that told Jacob that he wasn't supposed to deceive his brother. Only thing God had with Jacob was a covenant as well. It wasn't until God gave Moses the law that later generations understood that if you deceived someone, lied to someone, you were breaking what God expected better of you. You were breaking your Heavenly Father's law, or you were not listening to what God wanted you to say, or what our Father wanted you to say. And this is why you can compare this rebelliousness that the human heart has to, well, you all know about this when you're growing up as a teenager, and all of a sudden you do not want to listen to your parents no more. All of a sudden you think you're smarter than your parents, and you do things that your parents told you not to do. And that is the same way that we have done to God in the past. We have done that to our Heavenly Father. We realize when we do this, well, God, by golly, we're not going to die here. Ha-ha. We're going to keep on doing it. But sometimes when we do things that our Heavenly Father does not want us to do, we can get ourselves into trouble. We could make ourselves a slave to addiction or much other things that make us feel later on in our adult lives miserable. And the only one who could free us from misery is returning to our Heavenly Father. One of the reasons I believe Jesus told this parable of the prodigal son is because he was telling you and I, who read his words, that, yes, you may go off and sin in your life, but if you change your heart and come back to him, he's not going to tell you, get away from me because you broke my law. He's going to tell you, come back to me and I will welcome you. I will not hold what you did over your head. I will forget about it. And I will see you as you once were, pure in my eyes, because you are my child, with whom I love so dearly, who I died for, so you could have be part of me, and that could give you what I wanted to give you, blessings that I wanted to give you, before you was even born that I wanted to give you. And that's what the Lord wants. And that's what the Lord wants from you and I. So, again, as I was saying before, you can see the origins of why the law became so important, that God was out of the equation and salvation from God was out of the equation when you read this, the book. Again, as I was saying, I'm not being critical about the Judas Maccabean rebellion against the Syrians, because what the Syrians were doing was wrong too. And you can see what they were doing was globalism. But globalism wants the church to change. They want the church to evolve with the world, which is what the king of Syria was trying to get the Jews to do, to conform to the world. You want to get along with my kingdom? You're going to have to start acting like the world. Stop having circumcision. Stop worshiping God. Worship the pagan idol. Worship me. Do things that your fathers may have taught you about the Lord, but you're not going to do that anymore because you're going to become part of the world. And basically, that's what globalism tells us. Nothing is new under the sun, my friend. Globalism has been, we can go as far as back as the Tower of Babel, that globalism has always been pushed upon many people of the world. And with globalism, God is taking out the equation. Man is put as the forefront runner of he knows best. And that is why you see many, even during this last presidential election, who had Hillary Clinton telling Christians that they got to conform to the world and accept the things of the world and stop listening to what God said through his scripture that he wants you and I to live by, because as we know, living by God's word, we're free. Are we not now? We're no more slaves to sin. But Hillary Clinton was telling you and I to be slaves of the world. Not, I would say, slaves as flesh and blood slaves. What she was meaning was spiritual slaves, conforming to the things that the world likes. Lust. Lusting after the same sex. Lusting after sex with no consequences about your behavior. Things that will separate us from the Lord. We can also, according to the globalist way of thinking, we can also be a people who lie. Why not lie? And we can see even the media love the Clintons for lying about what they did. And it seemed like in Washington, D.C., that being a lying, corrupting politician was becoming a badge of honor than a thing of disgrace. Back in 1974, when Richard Nixon resigned from office, people were angry at him because he lied to me, lied to the American people about not when he claimed he did not cover up the Watergate scandal, and which he did. And then when other things came out about what was going on inside the Nixon White House, many Americans were appalled by it. They didn't praise Richard Nixon for what he did in the White House. They were angry about it because they expected a president to obey what the Constitution says and obey the law of the land, right? True. And that, but today it seems like that it's a badge of honor when a politician is corrupt, and we praise that politician for being corrupt, and if they break the law of the land, so be it. And so we are being encouraged by the globalists to join in with the world and not follow the word of the Lord. Stop following the Lord whatsoever and let globalism take over what's being taught in the church rather than listening to what our Heavenly Father has for spiritual freedom from being a slave of sin. So the Jews have this problem as well where the king of Syria was trying to force them to follow this world order in his empire that he wanted them to follow. Okay? And that's exactly what he wanted. And that's why the Jewish rebellion happened during this time period. I'm not being against the rebellion because the fact of it is, what the king of Syria was doing was against God, and yes, it was against God's people. However, what disturbs me, and I know by reading what was in the book of Maccabees, why were the Jewish leadership, I should say, the Pharisees, so consumed with the law, even with the law they made up with the Talmud, what was it so important to them that they took God out of the equation and forgiveness that God brought out of the equation of what they were teaching. And over here, there's no anger about God being insulted in these scriptures that we read in the book of Maccabees, rather the law. And since God is the law, we should be more upset about blaspheming the name of the Lord like David was than just the law, because at this time, the law was the Torah and the Talmud. So one of them, well, the part of the law they were following were made up by themselves, not of God. And had nothing to do with the Lord. So, my friend, always remember this in your Christian walk. Who is more important to you, the traditions in your church or the Lord? The Lord should always be more important to you, and you always should follow him in your equation of following him. And following his words, we know how to follow his words. Go back to what the apostles wrote, how to do it. And we understand this. And we understand by reading from the four Gospels and the New Testament authors that what they wrote, what the apostles wrote, we understand better about God's heart in the Old Testament. So the law is not a terrible thing. It's our Father in heaven who is our parent, helping you and I to be free from sin that is out there. Because remember, when Adam gave up his right of the world to Satan, Satan brought sin into the world, and we're still being attacked to this day. The Lord Jesus Christ is bringing freedom to you and I spiritually. He's helping us spiritually. We follow him, follow his way, Father. We cannot go wrong. Yes, we may be attacked by evildoers who may make us feel depressed and angry, but we have hope, though. We don't have to get angry and be like the world and strike at them back. We don't have to lose our faith because we know the Lord's going to walk with us because he walked with Daniel. He walked with Joseph. He even walked with our Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, did, because he will walk with us when the fire is, when we go through the fire of life, through good times and in bad times. And the Lord is with us, and he'll get us through this time, because the bad times will not last forever for you, my friend. The Lord will redeem you from this time, and you'll be okay. And remember, one day the world will not have any sin no more, when the Lord takes away sin permanently, when he throws Satan in that lake of fire and builds a new earth. And forever we will be with our Heavenly Father in heaven, and be the people who he wants us to be. Amen, my friends, and amen. My friends, I'm going to stop here tonight. And yes, Monday night we'll be going back to scriptures from from the Old or New Testament. I don't want to go too much into the Apocrypha, because I know some of you may get the wrong meaning, and I'm trying to teach a different doctrine. I'm trying to mislead people. I'm not trying to do that. There is in the Jewish, Bible. It's also in the Catholic Bible. So it's just merely a history thing. That's what it's all about. Right there. Yes, the Genesis from the New Testament is history as well, but we have got in the equation. But in this part, in the Apocrypha, the Jewish writers did not make God part of the equation, and so that is why it's not in your Protestant Bibles. Okay? So, my friends, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless your lives, and may you be blessed throughout this week. Oh, before I close, anyone living in the Richfield area, come to the Amplify Theater on in Richfield on July 29th, and you're going to hear an awesome evangelist preach the gospel of the Lord. Be there or be square, I would say. And if you know someone that is lost, come in and bring them along and let them hear this wonderful evangelist who will be preaching to you that very day. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless your all's lives, and may God bless you. I say this in the name of Jesus.